As you can see on the screen, the title of this message is The Importance of Sanctity in the Local Church. The importance of sanctity in the local church. Now, you may not know what that word means or the definition of it, so I've got it on the next screen for you. What sanctity means, what we're going to talk about. Sanctity means a state of being holy or sacred. Holy or sacred. Now, I'm talking about this because of the shift that we're seeing in church culture. We're seeing a shift away from the focus being on God as much as it is on being entertained. We're seeing a shift where churches are doing all they can, and it seems to be working as far as numbers. But is it working for the individual inside their lives? I still am a firm believer that the Word of God and His Holy Spirit is all we need to transform lives. It's all we need. It's enough. We don't need the flashing lights and the disco music and all the stuff to try to keep the people out there from yawning in the seats. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you ever get a hold of the Word of God and hear His voice, you won't yawn very often. Because it changes you. It transforms you. And you're hungry for truth. And you're hungry for the Word. Now, there's a lot of things that's happened in our church culture. We got away from a lot of things. And I'm not saying we don't have a good time, we can't be funny, we can't tell jokes, none of that's what I'm talking about. We're talking about how the church has evolved. We're going to go to the Old Testament, of what the local church looked like in the Old Testament, and then what the new local church looks like in the new covenant. We're going to see the very clear transition of Old Testament church and New Testament church, and how they both parallel, and how they both kept and are supposed to keep the sacredness and the holiness of that time together. See, church is not a social club or a social clique. We do things, of course we do things. But everything we do is like the youth group we've started. I made it very clear to Sam and Christian, very clear as we talked, this is not to be just a fun thing for our kids. It's to be a growing spiritual experience. They learn how to worship. They play worship songs while they're together and have their own worship. They have their own prayer requests. They can be prayed for by Christian and Sam as their youth leaders. They're going to have salvation calls. Do you know Jesus? Then let's settle that now. It's a growing experience. It's not just a hurrah, rah, and we'll do some fun things too, or they will. But it's more about a spiritual experience, a spiritual maturity in their lives. Church is holy. Church is sacred. You're supposed to feel different when you walk in church. You're supposed to feel a reverence when you walk in church. Because this is where the Holy Spirit abides. It's where His presence is in the local church. And the local church has a great impact still on the lives that are around it and the community that it serves, if it's operated in the right way. The focus, though, must all be on the one thing that's the focus, and that is our Savior and our Lord. If the focus is on anything else, we've drifted away from what the church should be standing for. The church is not about how much we can entertain others. It's about how much we can worship God and how much God sees in us, not how much we can do to be seen by each other. So sanctity, the state of being holy or sacred. Now let's talk about the Old Testament church in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read 9 verses 1 through 14. Now this talks about how the old order was in the church. And you may say, okay, this is talking about the priest and the tabernacle. Well, this was the local church of that time, was the tabernacle. This was how they worshiped. This is what we would call our local church today. So we're going to go through this and see how it was before Christ. Verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances. And look what it says. It had ordinances of what? Divine service. And it was a worldly sanctuary, which means a physical sanctuary. But it had divine ordinances. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now look at that where it says candlestick and showbread and table. All three of these point and represent and are fulfilled through Christ. Remember, He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of me, he shall never die. And then Revelations, we read last week, tells us, that it says, behold, I stand and knock at your door. Open it, and I'll come in and sit with you, and I'll dine with you, which represents the table. Everything in the old points to Jesus. Everything that was done had a particular purpose and a particular order. And it was all holy and it was all divine. The lighting of the candles had to be lit on a regular basis. The showbread had to be changed out every 7 days, once a week. It had to have fresh bread in there. Everything was done with divine and reverent and holiness. Because they were serving and doing it unto the Lord. See, we shouldn't do church in such a flip matter that we've lost our reverence. We shouldn't make such a casual setting that we're like we're in a movie theater, you know, watching E.T. And some of that's become that. And I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be negative. But my message is pointing back to the sanctity of the local church. It is not about coffee sales. It's not about hanging out and looking cool. It's about walking into the household of God and leaving transformed and changed by His power and by His presence. I'm not saying it's not happening in other places. I'm not saying that at all. But I've heard preachers tell me and other people at churches talk to me and says, yes, we don't do a lot of the religious symbols, a lot of the religious things, and we want to make it very comfortable to where people don't feel like they're in a churchy setting. Because, you know, they don't feel comfortable. Guess what? You know why they don't feel comfortable in a churchy setting? Because they need to be changed. I have no problem going into a churchy setting. I go to a stained glass, organ pipe the ceiling, church, and feel fine. I'm not going to melt. I know Jesus. I'm not going to walk in, this is too churchy. I feel so condemned. If you feel condemned, it's called conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so we've lost some of that. We got people trying to do all these skits all the time and things all the time and magic shows all the time, so to speak, parallel, instead of just preaching the gospel that changes lives. And though and I see some other people I know personally that are going this way and going with this new trend. And church, it's not that I couldn't, and I'm not smart enough, but it's not my call. My call is to preach the Word of God. And if it's preaching to 9 people the right way or 90,000 the wrong way, I'll take the 9 every time. God, I've done what you called me to do. This is who I am. I can't change that. I can't be anybody else but who I'm supposed to be. The gospel is powerful enough to change our lives if people would hear it. But sometimes it's disguised because it's lost. It's reverence. You know, there's a church, a very big church, and, you know, some people may say, well, a very big church that said, I went to visit, and instead of receiving an offering where the church really participates in that, they have boxes at the back of the stores that you drop your offering in a box on the way out. Now, you know why they do that? Because they don't want to put pressure on people to give. Well, here's my spin on that. I don't put pressure to give either. But aren't we taking something away from God when we don't make it a big deal to give our offerings as a corporate body, as the plate passes, I'm giving my offering, God, unto you. That's important. I think how casual that is. Oh, here's my check. Hey, Bob, I see you at the football game. You just kind of drop it on the way out. There's something about when the plate passes and we're all doing it together in unison, you know, and we're all in that giving mode that brings honor to God. So we can be so casual that we miss out on some divine things that are important in the local church. And giving of our money is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God, as well as giving of our time and our service and all that. So we're on verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Let me explain what happened. I meant to have a picture of it, but I don't have one for you. Picture a big kind of square. Picture this room here. Okay? And picture that this is the outer sanctuary. There was two places. This was the place. This is the room where any priest could come in and do his business, light the candles, do the showbread, all that. He did his daily ministerial activities in this room. But then the high priest went through those double doors into a smaller area called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in there. Nobody else could do it. Just the high priest. And he would go in that little Holy of Holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant sat, which is the most holiest thing in that time period of God. And he would sprinkle the blood up on top of that ark, absolving the sins for the people. And only he could do that, and only he could do that one time a year. That's how holy that it was. That's how sacred that it was. And they would put bales upon his robes as the priest went in, actual bales. Because if he didn't, if he did anything wrong inside that Holy of Holies, he could be stricken dead. And so it was so holy, even if he died in that room, Tony couldn't come drag him out. Britta couldn't go behind that veil and get him. They had to, they knew that if they didn't hear the bales moving, something was wrong. So they would have to reach through the veil and pull him out without going in themselves. That's how holy it was. That's how sacred that it was. And man, now we've gotten to where we're bringing cappuccino, man, and calling each other dudes in church, man, and, you know, just being rocked out, man. And it's like, wow, where's the sacredness and the holiness of the presence of God? How have we gone so far? Now, I'm not talking about being stiff. I'm far, as y'all know, from stiff. And I believe in having a good time. But not at the expense of, if any focus is on anything but Jesus, upon the message of the gospel, we've missed it. And we can't compromise, church, to make people feel comfortable. You know what that tells me? That we're conforming to them and not allowing the Holy Spirit to conform them to it. So we can't sell out because it may somebody may feel uncomfortable. That's okay. It's okay to be uncomfortable. We should be uncomfortable as far as this. God, I'm in church. I mean, there was, church used to have such a holy stigma to it. Even your non-church goers had respect for it. Even your non-church goers would walk in the sanctuary door with honor and respect and would respect the institution of church. And we've lost that. Because we got a lot of cultural shifts that are making it the hippie, yuppie kind of church with bells and whistles. But man, where's the power? Where's the anointing of God? And that's what we can't compromise. And I know for a fact, God has me in this season to be a light. There's no doubt. This season to be a light. To say, you know what, there's still a true gospel. And there's a lot of people still preaching. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what I'm seeing. A lot of copycat stuff. Everyone that's come through here through the years has always told me, Melanie, this. Almost everyone's come through. Says, this church is so different. There's something about it. It's just different. They can't even explain what it is. It's just, there's something unique. It's the presence of God is what it is. It's just the presence of God. It's His anointing. It's the Spirit of God that's here. Somebody told me Sunday morning, says, before service started, I walked in the back of the doors. He told me this after I shaking hands and told me, he said, when I walked in and sat back there, the service hadn't started, I felt the presence of God in here Sunday morning. I felt it before the service even started. That's a good thing. We should feel that presence. Man, we've stepped into the behind the veil in the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat is. We're in the presence of a holy God. There ought to be something where our hairs stand up and our knees buckle under His power, where our eyes weep with tears and our soul laughs with joy because we are in God's presence. There ought to be something about that. Our daughter in Greensboro went to many, many churches, visited many. And bless her heart, she comes home every weekend because she wants to be here. It's not because she misses us. I mean, she does love us and miss us. But I told her, I said, honey, look, find your church up there. It's a long way to come every week. And all the gas you're using and stuff. She said, Dad, I can't. I went to this one. And, you know, the singing's good, but the preaching's dry as dust. As the old guy named Griffith said, you know. Preacher's dry as dust. Or, you know, I go here, but they never have an altar call. I go here. I don't feel nothing. I go here, and they got, you know, 500 people, but I don't feel anything. There's the guy's just talking, and just there's no, well, you know what she's missing? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. That can't be found everywhere because people are sacrificing numbers, wanting numbers more than letting the Holy Spirit lead and change lives. I want life to be changed on the inside, life to be transformed, life to be different. Deliverance needs to come and breakthrough needs to happen and change needs to be broke And that's what the local church is supposed to do. Not entertain, but set free those that are captive. The Holy of Holies, they're back in and had the golden censer, had the Ark of the Covenant. We talked about that. Overlaid with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. This Ark of the Covenant was like a kind of like a picture of a small casket, sort of. And it had long rods through it. And they would carry it. And inside this Ark of the Covenant was some manna that they had had. And the rod of Aaron was in there. And then the broken tablets of the commandments were in there. This was the holiest, most sacred, closest thing they had to touching God. And it was behind this second veil. And only the high priest, think about this, one time a year, one Sunday a year, so to speak, could go behind that veil and pour that blood on top of that mercy seat as an act of forgiveness and redemption. And over the cherubims, glorying the angels, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were ordained, the priest went always, we talk about this, in the first tabernacle. They could do that any time, accomplishing the service of God. But the second veil, that other little room, that Holy of Holies, only the high priest, and only one time a year, he had to have blood, he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So he had to first sacrifice blood. Lord, forgive me of my sins, as the high priest. All my sins, God, forgive me. Then forgive all the people of Israel's sins, God. Forgive all of them. One time a year, the sacrifice will be given for sin to be forgiven. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a type of shadow, for the time then present, in which were both offered gifts and sacrifices that could not, look at this, these gifts and sacrifices these priests made, they could not make them that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. You know what that means? We've all had a guilty conscience. It's a hard thing to get rid of. Somebody may tell you, it's okay, I forgive you, I love you, don't worry about it. But yet it's still there. We can't get rid of that guilt. It's just there. What the Word of God is saying is, yeah, they would make these sacrifices of blood for forgiveness. And, you know, in God's eyes, yes, they follow the order of law. They did it the way it's supposed to do it. But yet they still had the awareness of sin all the time. They still had the awareness of, yeah, the priest says I'm forgiven, but I've still got this awareness and consciousness all the time that something's missing still. I'm still not really right. Because it couldn't take that away. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. All the stuff they had to go through until the time of Reformation, which is Christ coming. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Jesus Christ, by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place. Now we know this is not talking about naturally behind a velvet tabernacle, but it's talking about the cross. He went to that holy place, the cross, one time, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's a great, great verse, is it not? He went in one time behind that veil, once, one sacrifice, to obtain that eternal redemption that we have and only we can have through him. For if the blood of goats, blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, if that sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, if those things make it right, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, what Jesus did, he changed our conscience. It wasn't just ceremonial things. It wasn't just carnal ordinances. There was an inward manifestation that took place. An inward change. That's why when someone gets born again, if they really get saved, there's a change in their life. There's a change. People that say they get saved, but nothing changes, I beg, something didn't happen. If I come out of the yard, I'm nasty for mowing the yard. I got that grass smell, you know, and I'm stinking, and it's probably all outside-y. And, you know, Melanie says, get in the shower. I said, okay. And all I do is change clothes. And I come out with different clothes, and I still got the... Did you take a shower? I changed clothes, but you didn't shower. You didn't change at all. You just changed clothes, but you're still the same stinking person under them. That's kind of how it is. A lot of people are misled and thinking, okay, I give my heart to God by saying a prayer and doing this. But no, when you truly get saved, when you truly give your life to Christ, there's an inward change that takes place that causes you to live different than you lived before. Because your conscience now is different. It changes how you think. What used to be okay for you to do before you saved, all of a sudden now is a problem. Well, I used to do that all the time, but now I feel guilty doing it. Why do I feel guilty? Because God's done something here. Wow. All of a sudden, things that you used to get away with that just was part of your normal life now become things that you don't want to do anymore because God's changed your desire. His blood done that. It cleansed us from those dead works to serve the living God. How do we serve God? By giving up those dead works. That's how we serve God. Go to the next slide, Jeremy. What was the purpose? Now, we talked about the tabernacle. We're like, okay, Pastor, what's all this about? We're talking about something thousands of years ago, talking about a tabernacle of blood, spilling guts of animals, and the mercy seat, and all this, the high priest. None of that's in effect anymore. We have Christ. We absolutely do. But there was a purpose. This was the first local church. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? It was a portable and a provisional sanctuary where God met his people. That's what it was for. It was a place for God's people to come to meet him, to offer their sacrifices, to be forgiven of their sins, to walk away feeling as clean as they could. So the tabernacle was the local traveling church. It's just that it was portable, and wherever people traveled, believers traveled, they would set up camp, and that would be their church. Probably where tent revivals came from, right? They set up a tent, and this is where we started. So the tabernacle had a great purpose. It was considered what we would call today the local church. It's where God's people assembled to bring sacrifice, offerings, worship, praise, forgiveness. That was the purpose of it. Now go to the next verse, Jeremy. Now go to Matthew 16. This is where we first hear about the new church. How's the new local church look? Man, the old one, you set up camp. You had a boundary around the tent. You had a little portable tent. You had to put all the candlestick here and the bread, showbread here, and the priest went here and all this. You had all this stuff. That was the old church. How's the new church look? Jesus said, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, this is verse 13, Matthew 16. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He says unto them, but who say you I am? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Christ. Notice what it says, the, only one, right? Only one Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's the first time we see the new church being introduced. What does he mean, Peter, upon you, this is I'm going to build my church? A couple points I want to make here about Peter. Number one, I think he was saying, okay, number one, is you are going to be the authoritative leader in introducing this new church. And we'll get to that in a minute. Also, it's saying, because you know who I am, this will be the revelation and foundation of the new church, me, Christ. It was the tabernacle. It was sprinkling of the blood. It was all the ceremonial stuff. But the new church is going to be based on me. Me alone. Upon this church, the revelation of you knowing who I am. This is where Christianity was first introduced. Upon this rock, because you know who I am. The Christ, the Son of God. That's what the church is going to be built on. Me being the Christ and the Son of God. So that's the foundation. So we see the new church happen here way back in Matthew of being introduced.
Bless you.
Good, next verse. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. What do keys represent? Access to something. If you've got a key to something, you've got access to it. You've got an entrance to that. We have the access and entrance into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus, which started the new church. That's the foundation. So we're seeing the transition, Old Testament church, tabernacle, into what Jesus says, here's going to be the new church. And whatever y'all bind on earth should be bound in heaven, and whatever you bind in heaven should be bound on earth. That's not the important part I want to talk about. The first part of that verse I want to talk about. Give you the keys of the kingdom. We, through the blood of Jesus, all of us have access and right and authority now. Because you got a key, you got the authority, right? If you got a key, it means you got the authority to go in that. You got keys to your store. Everybody don't have that, right? Right. There's some that don't have it. So you can go in that store anytime, I guess, if you had to. 2 o'clock in the morning, unlock it, turn the alarm off, whatever. You got access. Her carrying those keys gives her authority. I can get in that door if I have to. They've trusted me to have authority to go into the store. We have authority and access through the blood of Jesus to enter his kingdom because of what Christ did and the blood that was shed. Go to the next verse. Or next slide, whatever I got up there. This is the start of Christianity, and Christ would become the focus point of this new covenant. Christ would become the complete focus point of the new covenant. The old church was all about continual sacrifice, continual offerings, and never was good enough. But the new church would be based on Jesus Christ and him completing the work, and every focus being upon him as being the foundation of the local church. If we do not preach Jesus Christ, we're not preaching the full gospel. You know, it's amazing. You probably heard of these churches, and I grew up in some of them, went and got friends in them. But you got what you call full gospel churches. If you hear somebody say, I go to a full gospel church, most of us know what that means. It means they're a tongue-talking church. Full gospel. We speak in tongues, we lay on hands, you know, we shout, we believe in, you know, whatever. But we're full gospel. But if they don't believe faith alone in Christ and salvation, they're not quite full gospel, really. If they don't believe that works cannot save you, but only trust in the finished work of the cross can save you, it's really not full gospel. There's a lot of stuff disguised as full gospel. A lot of stuff. I like shouting, church. There are times God will get a hold of me. I was up here today earlier just worshiping, just felt such a presence of God. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. I love feeling that. I love my prayer language. I love raising my hands and worshiping God. I love seeing people move in the Spirit. I love that feel of electricity on your body and the slayness of the Holy Spirit. I love those things. But none of those things are the gospel. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died and rose for our sins. That's the gospel. And a lot of that is disguised. And we can act religious and look religious, but have no understanding of really the true gospel of the church. So we've got to be careful about that. And the same way with the new contemporary movement. A lot of flashing lights and a lot of, you know, praising and stuff. But if the Holy Spirit's not there, what are we praising? I mean, you go to concerts and they're praising people. They're praising people, right? I mean, Melanie's already all excited about New Kids on the Block coming. I mean, she's got her ticket ordered almost. You know, new kid in the block. And I ain't going through this time. She can go somewhere, some girlfriends. But, you know, everybody's, you know, raising their hands and doing this way. And you know, I'm trying to get that one song. Yeah. Well, whatever. Anyway, and they'll all be doing this, you know. Oh, they'll be screaming when the boys come out. Or, excuse me, men. When they come out, screaming, oh. And, you know, oh, they're looking at me, oh. I love you. I don't know their names. Whoever. Jordan. I love you, Jordan Knight. Oh. Praising, you know, oh, just going crazy. But you know what? They're not praising God. And so we could be in a lot of places where there's worship going on, but what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? Is the spirit of worship, true worship, even in the building? So I want this church to always be grounded and focused on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. and the integrity of Him and His Word and the sincerity of His moving. And never exchanging that or bargaining to get numbers or to get more people. Because we can't sacrifice what the gospel really is. We're discrediting those that come to the doors if we do. The Word of God does not need to be altered or changed in any way. We have broken off so many denominations through the years because, I've said it before, because people don't understand something or believe in something. So they break this off. They break this off. They break this off. Instead of just following what Jesus established. There is no other way into salvation but through Him, according to my Bible. Go to the next scripture. This is the last scripture we'll be reading. This is Acts 2, verse 40. Now Jesus said, I'll build my church. Now Jesus is dead. He's gone. Well, he's not dead. He was crucified. He rose. He ascended. So he's no longer on the earth. He's ascending back into heaven. So now they're left without Jesus on the earth. So let's see how the church started. Acts 2, verse 40. I shortened it for time's sake. This is the great speech. I call it the greatest sermon ever preached, Acts 2. It's where Peter comes out of the upper room after the Holy Ghost had moved in and had the Holy Spirit have filled all of them. And Peter, the same one that denied Christ three times because he was scared, is the very same one that comes out boldly, the first one to speak the gospel. He's the first gospel preacher ever. And he comes out, and he gives this long, beautiful spiel about Jesus. And just paraphrasing, says, you know, this man, Jesus, whom you chose over a murderer to be crucified, is the one that died and rose for your sins, and he is Lord and God of all. So he gave his whole gospel message, and then pick it up in verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, talking about Peter, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Means wicked, sinful, dark generation. Save yourself from it. Verse 41, look at this. Now remember, Peter is standing in the middle of a Middle Eastern town. There's no technology. There's no TV screens. There's no flashy music. There's no bass guitars and drums beating. You know, there's no smoke coming out of the machines on stage. There's nobody trying to up the ante and get the Holy Spirit to fall down. Peter is standing out of the upper room with thousands of people in front of him in the middle of this little Mid-Eastern town with no noise in the background, no organ playing, no piano playing. He just speaks this word. And look what they say. When they heard it, they gladly received his word and were baptized. And that same day were added 3,000 souls. Imagine that moment. What a message. You know why it was so impactful? It was the gospel being preached. It was the true, unadulterated, pure gospel and power of Jesus Christ. And that's still enough to draw every person, no matter how demonized they are, to their knees at the cross of Jesus when they hear the gospel preached. It's enough. 3,000 souls. And it wasn't, you know, sometimes fabricated altar calls, you know, where, you know, it's just all about the numbers or all about, you know, do it. Here were 3,000 people who had seen Jesus crucified, who had been indoctrinated all their lives with religious law, and Peter gives one message. And from that one message, all their heritage of law was broken in a moment because something clearly spoke to them. There's something bigger and more than what the Pharisees and scribes had taught us. What you said, Peter, it's real because it hit me right here. Something you said was real. 3,000 people were baptized. Now that would be a baptism. My dad, Rodney, had to take a halftime break. Can you imagine 3,000 people at the YMCA? Good Lord, one. I mean, 3,000. Take us all day? Good gosh. That'd be awesome. 3,000 received it and were baptized. Verse 42. Now here's where we get into the new church. Here's what the new church looked like. Beginning in verse 42. They continued, after they were saved and baptized, they continued, look at what it says, steadfastly. Boy, that's a good word. Steadfastly. That's what the turtle does. Remember on Bugs Bunny? He was all arrogant, racing that turtle. He kept stopping for carrot breaks, you know, and all that, leaning against a tree, sleeping. Of course, the turtle cheated. But That old turtle, the rabbit may sprint for a while, but that old turtle, just steady along, barely moving, but steady. Just keep the pace, like cruise control in a car. Just steady. People that fly down the road in and out of traffic, isn't it funny when you catch back up with them? You about broke your neck and wrecked, and here, look, I'm right behind you, you idiot. I've been going 60 miles an hour the whole way. You've been, and here I caught you again. Yeah, you really got ahead of me, didn't you? Oh, I love when I catch somebody like that. Anyway, that's a whole other story. So, steadfastly. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which was what? Jesus Christ. And fellowship. Now look at here. So here's the local church. Here's what it should look like. Steadfastly in the doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They were in unison. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man hath need. And they continually and daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So go to my next slide. Here are 6 points. Or this verse, I'm sorry. So the purpose of the new covenant church. What is our purpose? What should the church today look like? Next slide. 6 things we see right here as they started this church. After these 3,000 were saved and the church would begin. Number one, the local church should be teaching the doctrine of Christ, period. Doctrine of Christ. They shouldn't be teaching. Can I get real with you? Not many here, so if you get mad, I mean, get real. We shouldn't be teaching stuff about, if you're in the house of God and you are under the title of pastor, preacher, spiritual teacher, we shouldn't be preaching on the doctrine of self-improvement, the doctrine of how to be happy, the doctrine of how to make more money, the doctrine of name it, claim it, and you'll get it right now, tomorrow, by 3 o'clock. We shouldn't be in the doctrine of motivational speaking. I'm talking about if we're in the classification of a man or woman of God in a ministry position. We should be teaching the doctrine of Christ. Let me ask you this. As you're flipping through TV nowadays, maybe you visit other churches from time to time, but especially through TV, how many messages anymore? I want you to be honest. When you're flipping through, not only some still do, but how many preachers, when you flip through, are talking about the doctrine of Christ only? You hear very few. It's about money. It's about having a happy life. It's about, you know, this and that. It's about, and I know we need to incorporate other things. I understand that. A lot of times I'll teach on other things too. We need to teach about, you know, marriage is important in the church, and, you know, family issues are important. And I understand all that. But as you flip through, how many preachers, when you turn on, watch it for a while, do you really hear them ever talk about the way to salvation, Jesus died and rose, that the blood of Christ is enough, the finished work of the cross is enough, teaching salvation, teaching the real gospel? That's our purpose, local church. Teach the doctrine of Christ. I went to a church one time to visit. It's a big church, and they were having a series. A lot of churches are doing series now, and I'm not saying that's wrong or bad. I just that's not who I am. I could do series, but it's not who I am, because I want God to speak to me in the moment of what needs to be said. And so I really try to hear from God on what He wants me to each service, what He wants me to preach about, what He wants me to talk about. But there's a lot that do series. And I went to a church, and now, if I was a visitor, I'd been like, really? The pastor gets up and says, we're starting our new series on tithing. This is week one out of 6 weeks. So the next 6 weeks, we'll be doing the service of tithing. I wouldn't have nobody come if I did that here. After the third week, I just wouldn't come back. I'm like, 6 weeks? You're going to devote 6 weeks? And this church has multiple services, more than one, through the weekend. 6 weeks. So if I'm a visitor and I hear that, I'm probably not coming back for at least 6 weeks until you talk about something new. 6 weeks you could talk about tithing? And you announce that ahead, you got all that. I mean, man, what, you know, gosh, you got a drug addict out on the street. You got a person about to commit suicide. We've stopped listening to the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit move and lead us into a message that ministers to the ones God's sending. Once again, series, okay. It's just, I'm just, you know, once again, for 6 weeks, honestly, they're touching on it. I understand they're touching a piece of it, but really for 6 weeks, there's not a whole lot of doctrine of Christ being taught. Part of it, yes, giving is scriptural, giving is important, tithing is the Bible, yes. But to devote 6 weeks to that, you're losing a lot of other things out you'd be talking about. Number two we read here is fellowship and assemble together. The local church is all about fellowship. People say, I don't need to go to church. I was watching preaching on TV. The local church should have fellowship. We need fellowship. We need each other. I mean, is it any fun when you want, do you ever say, you know, I want to go out and hang out with my friends by myself? I want to go chill at somebody's house by myself. No, you want your friends around. You know, I'm going to go watch a movie with my family by myself. That makes no sense. So it's important the local church focuses on we should be together. This is why Wednesday nights, you know, Sunday nights when we had it, whatever, when it was so few, it's like, where's the fellowship? Where's the desire to come be with your church family and be together and lift each other up and help each other? So it's important that we do that. Number three thing we read here about the local church, the importance and sanctity of it, the breaking of bread. This talks about a couple things. Talks about the Lord's Supper, which we do that a couple times a year, normally Easter and Christmas. We do that a couple times a year. We'll do communion as a you know, service and an act unto the Lord. And breaking of bread also is talking about sharing meals together. Because back in that day, it was more than just, you know, drinking a little cup of wine, eating a piece of bread. They would share meals together as a church family. And so that's very important. Wasn't it fun having our Christmas dinner together and having our New Year's Eve food together? We fellowshiped, we talked. You know, we're sharing a meal together. You know, Sunday, this past Sunday, I almost shared a meal with, we had part of our church at the same place. So that was kind of, y'all were real together. And then we were just a little ways off. But we were kind of breaking bread together, literally, those yeast rolls, awesome. We were doing that together. Number four point, we're reading this scripture Roy just read, prayer and praise. Prayer and praise is part of the local church. Prayer and praise. And I'm talking about praise to God, not praise to man, and not praise to God. The whole focus of church should always be about Him. It's time for us to spend with Him in a corporate setting. Number five, servanthood. We pick that up where it says that they went out doing signs and wonders. We are to serve God. The local church is to serve, to do something to serve God in some capacity. Whether it's clean the church, whether it's go door knocking, whether it's visit somebody in a hospital, you know, whether it's mow the yard, whatever. Something to serve God. We're supposed to be servants. Once we're saved, once we're part of a church body, we're supposed to, it's kind of like your family. Don't you expect everybody in your family, and they don't always do this, I know that, because I got it in my own family. But your family should contribute back to the family. Each person should contribute something back. You know, if your kids, your family, your husband, your wife, if they're not contributing anything back to the family, it's kind of like a waste of space. Why are you here? You're contributing nothing back to the family. If we're in God's church family, we should be contributing something back to God. And number six, giving. We pick that up where it says they went and sold their possessions and gave. And, you know, of course, God's not talking about us selling our possessions to give the church. But it is making a point where their heart was that we are supposed to help the needy, help other people in need. And the best way to do that, honestly, is give to your local church because your local church has avenues that they do that with. In fact, I was writing some things down this today about our last year's financials. And this church last year, in our small church, this church last year gave out right at $5,000 out to people, to organizations, $5,000 that had nothing to do with church function. Nothing to do with bills here, nothing to do with church function, nothing to do with salary, nothing to do with buying something for the church. Almost $5,000 went out to bless other people. I'm proud of that. See, that's why we give. To channel, you know, we had, and some of y'all don't know this, I realize that, but we had a little girl a family, their house burnt down last year, and we knew this family. They used to come here years ago. And they lost everything in this house fire. And this little high school girl, freshman, the mom called and says, you know, look, I think his mouth's called, a friend of theirs actually called and said, their house burnt down, I know you know them, they probably need some help. So I go meet, we talk, me and Melanie, and the mom said, if we just have some clothes for my girl. She's getting ready to start school, she's lost all her clothes. And so the church went, Melanie went and took the girl with her and Christian, and they went shopping and bought her about $200 worth of clothes to help her get back and have her back. Those are things we do as a church. You know, we gave out two $1,000 scholarships last year, two to our students, to help them with their school and their finances. You know, we do things. We gave this to EMS last year. We gave money to Mary for her missionary trip to Canada. So there's things that we do as a church. And so your giving is helping make that happen. Your giving has more of an impact than what you're seeing just in these four walls. We bought groceries for a family, had nothing this year. They come to me. We went and bought them groceries. We put gas in people's car before it had no gas, had to get to work. We went fill a tank up of gas. Things we try to help people. Now, we're very good with that, and we're very good stewards with that. I don't just give anybody the street money. We don't do that. We don't just go help anybody that calls. We turn a lot of people down. But the ones we can help, the ones I feel good about, the ones that have a need, especially the ones in the church, we paid a woman here in the church the power bill. Colin says, I hate to ask. I've never asked. I never asked before all these years. But they just moved and says, I'm short. Can you help pay the power bill? Because I've got to get my paid a power bill. We do those things. That's where your giving comes in. So giving is part also of the local church. So to recap this, the local church should be doing these things according to what we just read in Acts, what the apostles did in the very beginning. You know, the very beginning is the most pure form. And when you start getting away at the beginning, it all starts getting diluted, don't it? Getting messed up and getting change around. The teaching, the doctrine of Christ, we should be teaching the doctrine, the message of Christ. We should be fellowshipping together and assembling together. That's important. We should be breaking bread, honoring the Lord's Supper, eating, you know, sharing meals with each other and having that time together. We should be praying and praising God together, part of our purpose of the local church. We should be serving God, and we should be giving of our finances to the local church. Those are all things we read here. We can pick up through Acts in that short little passage of what the local church should be. Remember the Old Testament, they brought offerings too. It just wasn't as much. I mean, they gave money too, because the offering, talk about, they gave tithes to priests. So they did give their money as well. But they would bring animals, and that cost them money. That was their livelihood. Imagine you're a farmer. You're raising pigs. Well, they wouldn't raise pigs, they were Jews. Just say you're raising pigs. Say you're not a Jew. You're raising pigs, and you bring the best pig you can as a sacrifice. You've lost money. You get so much a pound for that thing. That's your livelihood. And they would bring their animals, their doves, their calves, their lambs. They would bring these things that cost them money and offer it to God. So we see how it all translates. What did they do in the Old Covenant? They brought sacrifices. They brought praise. They asked for forgiveness. They assembled together. They did all of these things. They served. They did, except for teaching the doctrine of Christ, because they were still waiting on that. But see how the church is very similar. It's just now the whole focus is Christ. So it still continues. So there still has to be sanctity, honor, and reverence, and seriousness when we're serving God. I mean, we don't act like fools in a job interview, do we? I hope not. You got your best on. You dress right. You're acting proper. You're doing the breath test. Right? Make sure your hair's all in place. You try to use the big words. So why do you want this job? Well, I see my future as a great asset to this company because I bring quite a quality that you probably are short of right now. And what I could deliver into your hands would be something very beneficial to your life. You know, all that momentum. We just spill that out. We don't go and say, I don't know, I'm just broke, I need some money. Next! You know, I mean, we try to sell ourselves. So if we're on our best behavior in a job interview, or our best behavior meeting the in-laws for the first time, or our best behavior on a first date, oh my God, remember the first date? They're horrible. Glad I ain't had to do that no more, hopefully. That's terrible, man. You got to act like you're somebody you're not, you know? I got to be all proper, and, you know, I can't make any odd noises, and I got to use manners, and, you know, I just got to do all this stuff. I mean, wow. If we're on our best behavior then, how much more should we be serving God with seriousness and integrity and honor and glory? Sanctity in the church is still relevant. We should feel different in the house of God. It's still holy. The local church is still holy because it's God's church. That's my message tonight. Did you enjoy it, Ashley? Did you take notes again? She's so sweet. She takes like a book of notes. This just touches me. You might be scoring brownie points, and it works. So, you know. Nothing. All right, everybody good? All right. I'm glad y'all came out tonight. Jeremy, thank you for being back in that corner as always. Appreciate it. Do what? He's awake? Yeah, he's awake. Oh, he does. Oh, he don't fall asleep here, I don't think, too much. That's good. And that chair rocks and spins, so yeah, it's good to keep him waking that thing. That's good. Well, let's stand at our feet. We'll close out in prayer tonight. Thank you for being with us on this Wednesday service. And if you have an offering tonight to give, after we pray, you can come give that in the offering plate. Father, we give you praise and honor for this message. Your church is still holy. It's still sacred. Let us treat it as such. Let us be reverent, God, in your house and realize it is a holy institution. And that everything we do is serving you. It's for your purpose. It's for your glory. And that's serious business, God. I pray that we leave here, Lord, with more revelation than we had before, realizing the local church has a vital part of our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you continue that local church in this new season we're in. We need it so much in our lives every day, every week. We need it in our lives. Bless each one here today. And for the offering that's given tonight, we give you honor and praise for it. And we give it with thanksgiving. We give it with obedience. We give it, Lord, with reverence. As we give it unto you, we give you praise for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.